Thank you, James. It's really good to be here this morning. I'm Rich. I'm a Baptist minister and a church planter over on Harold Hill. So it's such an encouragement as someone who's been working at a church plant for 2 years to come to one that is clearly so healthy and thriving after 21 years. Happy birthday. I guess technically, as a visitor, I should sing happy birthday to you lot. But I'm not going to win any Britain's Not Got Talent or anything like that anytime soon, so I'm going to avoid doing that. Birthdays are brilliant, aren't they? Because what do we get at birthdays? Look at that, the elderly are in their first. Presents! We get presents, don't we? Who here enjoys waiting for presents? Bless you, my dear. You may switch off for the next 2 minutes, because this is about the annoyance of waiting, this... Do you know, it's 3 months till Christmas. Time to start drawing up some lists, I think, children. Thumbing through the Argos catalogue, recording those adverts that you've seen that you really like. I'm only saying that because my kids aren't here today, so I can remind you of that. I enjoy present opening as much as the next person. Do you know, my mum and dad are really, really cruel parents. They make us wait, even now that I'm 33, they make us wait till after the Queen's speech on Christmas Day to open up. So there are some others nodding. That's good parenting, that is. It's good parenting. Yeah, you lot can see me afterwards, I'll explain. Do I know about you? Can I have a volunteer just to come and hold my present here? Do you want to come out? Oh, okay then. I was thinking of the child behind you, but you'll do. There we go. Here's my present. At the moment, I'm waiting for something really, really special. And I am a very, very impatient person. In a minute, we're going to have a look inside the box to see what I'm waiting for. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, we live in a world that expects everything instantly, don't we? We expect, I mean, you know, I broke my iPhone earplugs yesterday, so straight on Amazon, they're on their way, done, 10:30 last night, no having to wait, no having to shop, thank you God for Amazon. all those things, you know, we can just get it instantly, can't we? You know, you miss a TV program, you can just go straight onto iPlayer or whatever and catch up with Doctor Who. Anybody record the Scotland match this morning?
No,
it probably wasn't worth it, but they lost. you know, we can just turn our telly on, we can download stuff instantly, we expect to get stuff instantly, but actually, being a follower of Jesus involves waiting. Amen. And there were some people who planted this church who I reckon in the early days were like, is this going to work? How is this going to turn out? What's it going to look like? And they had to wait patiently, and now, whether they're here or they've gone on to glory or they've left the church, they can see the fruit of their labours and that their patience was worth doing. This morning with the adults, we're going to look at a story, a very emotional story, in which someone very special to their sisters dies. And it's a very profound story. And the reason it's a profound story is because Jesus finds out about this and finds out that his friend, who the Bible tells us he loves, is sick. And do you know what Jesus does? He waits to go. And it's one thing saying we live in a messed up, fallen world, and so we have to wait till God makes it better. But it's another thing to say that God intentionally makes us wait. And so this morning I want to say to you that God is intentionally making us wait for things to get better. He's giving us blessings, he's giving us encouragements, but part of the Christian journey is learning that patience refines us. Patience helps us be more like Jesus. Waiting till after the Queen's speech is a good self-controlled discipline. I'm nearly forgiven them for it. And so I just want to say to you, if you're waiting for God to do something this morning, or if you're waiting for God to do something in this church or in this community, that's okay. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us when he doesn't give us what we want straight away, because in the story of Lazarus in John 11, it says Jesus loved them, so he waited. And it was in the waiting that he revealed his love and in the blessing and in helping them understand more about Jesus. So this morning, if you're waiting for something, be encouraged, because that isn't God asleep or not working or not listening, but this could be God intentionally refining even though it's painful. Who wants... Let's have a child open my box. Is that all right, sir? Okay, yeah. Would you like to come and open the box? No. Yes, go on then. Come and have a look. Come and see what I'm waiting for.
Have I got any more give here? No, just...
You all going to go? Here we go. Do you want to have a look? It's not that exciting for you. Go on, have a look. Have a look. Open it. What's inside there?
Can you see? Can you tell everyone? No.
If you were to tell everyone, you might say, it's a picture. Would you say that? Can you see? Whose family do you think that is? Look at the picture carefully. Who's in that picture? Someone you might be able to see. It's me! That's right! Well done! It's my family, if we hold the box up. It's a picture of my family, because I am patiently waiting. Because yesterday, I took my son and my wife to Heathrow Airport. They've gone to Cape Town for 2 weeks to visit my mother-in-law. You can thank you, sir. That was excellent. Very good. Give him a round of applause. Just that visual. And so at the moment, I am patiently waiting for my wife and son to return. My mum and dad are looking after my kids at the moment, so I'm not going to stay for lunch. It's a real shame because it looks lovely, but I'm worried they might wait till after the Queen's speech to have their lunch. So I'm just gonna leave afterwards. But I'm waiting for something very special. But I know this time away from my wife and my son is going to refine my parenting skills, make me realise how much my wife does. Yes. Yeah. There it is. And absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't it? So I'm waiting for something special. I know that God has given us this opportunity for my wife and son to have an amazing time away, but I'm going to miss them. And in this waiting time, I'm going to trust God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we live in a world that just wants everything instantly. And God, as we've already prayed, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for those who have grafted and plodded and waited patiently to see your glory come in those early meetings, even before the church was planted, those who waited patiently for your will and trying to discern it. And then for those of us today, God, we just get so used to having everything instantly. Give us an understanding that waiting for stuff means that we learn how to be like Jesus. And that actually self-discipline and learning to wait to see certain parts of your kingdom come doesn't mean that you're asleep or not listening. It means that you love us and you want us to learn things about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, it is just such a privilege to be here this morning. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it up to John 11. That's the fourth gospel account, the four story account. Oh, have you not got yours, James? We're going to dive in. We're not going to do the whole chapter because it's a very long chapter. This is a great, great story. It comes at the center of John's gospel, really. After this, everything is really the passion of Jesus, his last week on earth, his trial, his death and his resurrection, and what he does after that. And this story is really the hinge point in the gospel of the story of John. And as I said when we were all together, it involves this emotional encounter between Jesus and some of his closest friends. It involves this profound truth that God waits in some occasions to bring blessing. And when we think about the Bible as a whole, we can see that has often been God's way of doing things. I'm reading through Exodus at the moment, just personally, and I always wonder when it says something like, you know, the Israelites wait, God waited 300 odd years to hear the cries of the Israelites. Why didn't he wait 150 or 200? Or 250 even. Why did they have to go through so many generations? And the keys in this early part of John 11 for us is that it's because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We are in a waiting time. And today you come as a church, and rightly so, to celebrate 21 years of God's blessing in that waiting time for you as a church and for this local community. You have seen life. You have seen God breathe resurrection into people who didn't know him. You have seen the kingdom of God at work as you've interacted with your local community, as you've served them, as you've encouraged them, as you've talked about Jesus with them. You have seen new life come. But hands up here who thinks the world is perfect and would happily leave it as it is forevermore. Nobody. As Christians, we live in this immense tension that if we have responded to the call of Christ and chosen to follow him, he has made us alive with him. But we are still waiting to fully understand and receive all that that means. And in the meantime, we wait in this in-between time of death and resurrection. In a world that is hurting and broken and lonely, you have served this community, you have blessed this community, you have been a blessing to this community, but it still needs so much more blessing. And you've seen life come in this community, but it needs oh so much more life. To see healings to relationships and marriages and families restored together and community that's for one another and full of love and peace. You as a church, your mission is to see that happen. And as you model what it is when God dwells in a group of people to your local community. And I think this story gives us a few little hints as to how to handle the waiting time. You don't need to turn there, but Paul in Romans 8, verse 22 says, "We know that the whole of creation is growing as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, for our redemption of our bodies. For this hope that we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently." And I think this passage, as we look at Mary and Martha briefly, and we look at what Jesus did to his friend Lazarus, and we look at the Jewish response, gives us some clues as to how to have a spirituality to wait patiently. So let's turn to John 11. We're not going to read it all. Let's start at verse 32. Jesus has waited several days and has now gone to the village of Bethany. And he's met Martha outside the village. And now Martha's returned. Sorry, Jesus and Martha have this profound theological discussion. Really encourage you to read it later. And now Mary goes and greets Jesus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Once more, Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. First thing that I'd like to suggest out of this little passage is that in the waiting time, till we see life come in all its fullness for us, we should celebrate, as you're celebrating today, the blessings, but we should lament the pain of living in a hurt and broken world. This is a profound encounter. I'm sure you all know, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Our Bible translators are very English. Probably should say British to be slightly more inclusive, but are very British. We are very British. We don't like emotion so much, do we? Do we like emotion? Look, you're not even responding. That's how... Yes, no, don't respond in public. Make no noise. But still. My dad is an officer in the RAF. He's been in the RAF for... he joined at 18 and he's 64. 46 years? His dad died when he was 7 and he was shipped off to an RAF boarding school because his dad was a radio hand on Wellington bombers. My dad, you cut him in half and it'll be red, white and blue. My dad loves us. My dad is an emotional being, but he has been buried deep down within him because he has grown up in a British institution where emotion is not acceptable. Problem is, I think actually we're all a bit like that. And so this story confronts us culturally and leaves us with the question, what should we be? Should we be British Christians or should we just be Christians? Because in this story, I find tons of emotion. And I find tons of emotion around pain that I think we're not great at singing about or sharing in public life. The Bible has some great laments in it. When was the last time you heard a worship song with words like this out of it? This is out of Lamentations 3. He has driven me away. He has made me walk in darkness rather than light. He has turned his hand against me, and again all day long. He has broken my teeth with gravel, and he has trampled me in the dust. Back to the chorus. Clap your hands, sing along. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? That is a worship song of the people of God. My guess is it's not found in Songs of Fellowship. Don't get me wrong, we should come and celebrate, but let's be honest. And what I love about Mary's question to Jesus is its brilliant lament. If you had been here, God, my brother would not have died. There are certainly moments in my life where I think I want to say, God, if you had been here, and I believe by your spirit you hold the entire universe in being, so I believe in some measure you were there. If you were there like Jesus when he walked, you know, and you were there, why did my uncle die when I was 14 and he was 40 of cancer? And he loved you. Why? Why, God, do we see brokenness in our communities? Why, God, when we serve these families, do they then walk away and it doesn't seem to make a difference? Why, God, after faithfully praying for my husband, my wife, my children, have they not yet turned to you? Why, God, did I lose my loved one? If you've been here, Jesus, because I know you're the powerful one, the awesome one. Mary knew the stories of Jesus raising people from the dead. Mary knew the stories, and she knew that this Jesus wasn't just a holy man, he was something different. And I think in between death and waiting for life, we need to get better at being honest with God. Instead, we're like wedding day Christians. My mouth ached so much after my wedding day because it was like this. And the photographer ordered, just smile. I'm smiling. Wants me to smile again. How are you, T? How's God? Oh, he's good. And he is good. And I don't think Mary is doubting that. I think she's just asking a really honest question. An honest question that throughout Scripture, the people of God ask God in times of pain. It's a question I think even Jesus asks in Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Read Psalm 22, read the cross, and you can fit so much. It's incredible. And so my first challenge to you today, if you've come here happy, brilliant. I don't want to take that away from you. But if you've come here and there's a burden on your heart, please don't be afraid to come and say that to God. Please don't be afraid to lament to God that things aren't how you want them to be. Because, and this is the incredible thing out of this passage, our translators are so British, they say Jesus was deeply troubled in spirit. Sounds so nice, doesn't it? Actually, the Greek, I never usually do this because I think, but the Greek says, actually, the Greek word is used for kind of when horses kind of snort and kind of at the floor. You know, when you've kind of been to see horse guards and they're kind of, you know, you don't turn to your beloved and go, look, dear, that horse seems deeply troubled in spirit. So it does, dear. No, you say, look, that horse, it's agitated, it's contained, it knows that there's something else, it knows that it can run in the grass and all that lot, and it's stuck here on patrol, on standing on concrete, it's not happy, it knows, it's expecting something more of life. And that's Jesus' emotion here. Jesus is deeply troubled in spirit, is a kind of combination of anger, frustration, unhappiness, unhappy that people are mourning, because he's told them they don't have to mourn like this, unhappy because his friend has experienced death, because people weren't meant to experience death, unhappy that his friends are weeping over the tomb of their brother because he loves them. He's unhappy about all of this, and he's deeply moved in spirit about death. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we want to be deeply moved in spirit about death. And that means we're going to lament that things aren't the way they should be. And so my challenge to you, 21-year-old church, is celebrate the successes. It's brilliant. But let's also press into God and say, this isn't how I thought it was going to be. Where are you in this? If you'd been here, this could have been different. Second bit, let's read on. Picking up the story at verse 39. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor and he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The time of waiting for Mary and Martha for what their hearts desire is over. And Jesus approaches the tomb and Martha doubts Jesus, but even her doubt doesn't hinder what Jesus is about to do. And Jesus speaks to Lazarus. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And this story is probably the longest single story account outside of the Passion that we have. And there's still so much missing, isn't there? When it says, who rolled away this gravestone? What did he look like when he came out? What did he say? I mean, it strikes me as bizarre that Lazarus appears twice in the Bible. He appears in chapter 12, reclining at the feet of Jesus at a celebration for the blessing that God has done, as you are going to celebrate through food later. He doesn't say a thing. We don't know how old he is. We don't know if he's married. We don't know what he died about. He is in some ways anonymous, except the fact that Jesus does this amazing thing to him. Sometimes I think we elevate who we are far too high. Sometimes, like Lazarus, we need to just be part of the story of what God's doing and allow the story of God to shine through us, rather than trying to promote ourselves. I love the fact that all the commentators think Martha is the oldest sister just because she's the bossiest. Isn't that deeply profound theological thinking? Oh, we don't know who's the oldest. She's the bossy one, probably her. What I read when I read this story, and I come across families on Harold Hill, and I came across families in Shoebury before that, well, I was desperate to see God move. I lamented. I was passionate. I was deeply troubled in spirit. But I came to the conclusion that I cannot bring life. And the reason this story is the hinge point is because Jesus starts secretly turning water into wine and then does some other miracles and gets to this point where it's very public. It's right in front of a bunch of mourners in a village. Jesus calls a dead man out of the tomb. Why did he wait? He probably waited because he needed people to believe that Lazarus was completely dead, because Jews had this mythology that a dead man wasn't dead until they'd been dead for 3 days. And so here Jesus speaks this, and it reminds me, as I work with people, the only person who gives life is Jesus. Only Jesus could have called Lazarus out. And as you as a church serve this hurting and broken community, never think it's you who can bring life to this community. Remember, it's Jesus who brings life to this community, working through you, enjoying using you, listening to your prayers, definitely. But it's Jesus who is the giver and sustainer of life. It is Jesus who is the resurrection, who died and rose again. What I love about this story is it so mirrors what Jesus does a few chapters later, literally a few weeks later, in his own death and resurrection. It is only because God, as a person, died and rose again that we can have life. And the only life-giving source in the entire universe is Jesus Christ. And we serve to see people connect with Jesus, not with ourselves. And as I serve on Harold Hill, I want to see life, and I can try and manipulate or speak life, or I suppose in Jesus' name we're allowed to speak life, but it's still only Jesus who brings the life. And so I just want to encourage you as today as a church, listen, what life comes, that's Jesus' responsibility. We need to be free of the guilt of the evangelist that everybody who's not going to heaven is our fault. Well, it's Jesus who speaks life. And so today, on your 21st birthday, lament that things aren't right, but trust and believe that the only giver of life is the one who you follow, the one who loves you, the one who called his friend Lazarus out of the tomb. Let's read the end of the story. Therefore, many Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what he had done, and some put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus has done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is a man performing many miracles. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke, "You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish?" But he did not say this on its own, but as high priest that year he had prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one. So from that day they plotted to take his life. Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews, instead withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. He goes on to talk about how they wanted to arrest Jesus. Poor Jews were stuck in a really awkward place. They were stuck between death and resurrection. They believed that God had set them apart to have a country of their own, where they in freedom could worship and exalt God, have a place of sacrifice, where they could be God's people and a light and blessing to the nations. Only it had gone terribly, terribly wrong. Partly because of their refusal to be faithful to God. And so here the Jewish leaders are stuck with a problem. They want to try and protect what they've got, because they believe what they've got is very special and important. The only thing is, it's dead. The Romans put restrictions on what they could worship and how they could do. They lived in an occupied state. They didn't have the life and freedom that they were promised as the people of God. They were dictated to by bullies and a foreign occupying army. And here comes this Jesus, and he is doing the most incredible things. But they are afraid that these incredible things are going to cause them to lose out on what they hold dear and precious. The problem with Jesus is when he brings new life, he brings it in ways that are unexpected and in ways that even make us feel uncomfortable. And we need to believe for our communities that Jesus wants to speak life. We believe that Jesus is the one who can speak life into the hearts and minds. Some of you are here this morning because Jesus spoke life into you because of how God has been pleased to use this church. And God is going to continue to do that. But some of it may make us feel incredibly uncomfortable. Jesus may bring people here that we don't find very easy to get on with. Jesus may bring people here that mean that we have to mix up and change the way we do things. Jesus may bring people here and speak life to people that threaten our traditions as church, that are purely human traditions. I love the story of the prodigal son. This son goes off and he's naughty and he goes back to God. Sorry, he goes back to his father. And his father welcomes him back. And then what happens in the story? There's a big brother. And the big brother moans. Have you seen what he's done? And now you're having a celebration, and now you're doing it like this. There's such a danger that we can become so used to our traditions that we become big brothers of the prodigal story. That as God speaks life, and that challenges our way and existence. Do you know that structured church has pretty much been the same in this country for the last 1,000 years. Give or take a few Graham Kendrick songs. I And I'm finding on Harold Hill, I'm immensely challenged as I see God starting to speak life into people. But I'm also challenged because I'm thinking, God, how's this going to fit into what I understand church is? And so on your 21st birthday, may I encourage you to celebrate what God's been doing. But if things aren't right in your life or in your community's life, lament them. Because lament is a very powerful part of our spirituality. That as you serve this community, remember that it's Jesus who brings new life. And only Jesus who brings new life. But that he is more than capable of bringing new life. But also, let's be open to God about what that new life might bring. What if God poured his spirit out on loads of families and you were just overrun with children? You couldn't send 10 people out the back, would you? You'd know, it'd be all hands on deck. You'd have to think radically about how you did it. Loads of people who are illiterate. We're very word-based. I'm very word-based. Not the word, as in like written word. How are we going to do it? Let's be open to Jesus speaking new life, and let's be open to the consequences of that new life. Let's be open to the chaos that that creates. I love the fact that when Jesus brings new life, it causes challenges to the people who are already trying to follow God. I don't want to ever sound like the Sanhedrin and say, what Jesus is doing is threatening what I have and hold dear at the moment. I want to say, bring new life, Jesus, even if that means I've got to give up a few of my precious traditions. Bring new life. Let us see our communities transformed. And I don't want to be an older brother. I hope you have a great birthday. I hope you have a great birthday lunch. And I'm sure that God is going to continue to bless and encourage you. But and as you wait for the fulfillment of all the promises that God offers, let's be people with a balanced spirituality who are trusting that Jesus is going to speak new life and are being open to all the chaos that that new life can bring us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to die and rise again. That through his death and resurrection he might open up a way for us to receive new life. Father, we thank you for the new life that you've given us through your Son. And Lord, as we patiently wait to see what that new life will look like in all its totality, help us be a people who are honest with you. Help us be a people who trust that you and you alone bring new life. And help us receive the new life that you give to other people with grace and humility. In Jesus' name, amen.